Well, hey, it's good to be back into the fall swing of things, and we have our kids back at school, which is, you know, we had lots of big transitions in our home this year. We now have a kid who is a university student, which feels a little weird since I'm only 39, and that's not totally true. Okay. And we, our youngest is now in high school in grade 8, so this is like, this is a year of big transitions for us, just lots of things going on, but it's exciting to kick off the fall on a personal level at home, but it's also really exciting to be able to kick off the fall here at church and get into some new things that God wants to share with us as we take this time with Him. So we're starting off today with a brand new series. You might be able to tell because of the posters that you saw in the foyer and are up here, because it's fun to do posters and they look cool. But this should be a cue to you that something new is going on, and we're in a four-part series that we're going to be running over the next 5 weeks, because Rhonda Wilson is here in the middle of it, talking about our vision and values of our church. And as you may know or may not know, the vision of our church is, I will build my church, which is the words that Jesus said to his disciples. He said that I will build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And we believe that God is in the process of building his church, not so that we can have impressive numbers and a really fancy building, but so that we can be the salt and light in the world to show people who Jesus is. And we believe that God is building his church both within us, shaping us, changing us, transforming us, bringing us greater joy and peace and contentment in him. We believe that God's shaping his church together as we gather in service with one another and love, like the ladies are talking about. And we believe God's going to build his church as he sends us out into our neighborhoods and our communities to share the gospel with those around us. And so we're going to talk over the next 4 weeks about the key values that inform this desire that God would build his church in us and through us in our city. And those key values are prayer, people, place, and purpose. You've probably heard those a lot of times over the last few years because we've been talking about this a fair amount. And they're going to be up front so you can remember them nice and easy. But one of the things we want to do as we're going through this series is also make a connection, because these values very closely connect with the four primary functions of the church. The four primary functions of the church are worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission. And so as we learn to pray, we're going to be going higher in worship as we spend time with our Heavenly Father. As we spend time loving on people, we're going to grow closer in fellowship with one another. As we invest in the place where we are, we're going to grow deeper in discipleship as God stirs and moves in us. And as we fulfill our purpose, we're going to be going out further on mission to the world. So that's where we're going over this next 4 weeks, is talking about these values and what it is that Jesus wants to do in building us as his church. So the way we're going to do that is the series is called Lessons from the Hill. And this is rooted in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is from the book of Matthew, chapters 5 to 7. And so seeing some of the lessons that Jesus taught about these very values from this incredible message that he gave to a whole bunch of people, actually, who gathered just at this mountain to listen to what Jesus had to say. It was an incredible scene of him just kind of sitting down on a mountainside and all these people crowding around just listening to Jesus teach. And so we're going to be mining into some of those teachings of Jesus to see what he has to say about these values in building his church. But just before we dive into that today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to spend time with you and to do that together, gathered as your people. Thank you for your word that you've given us and for the way that you teach and instruct us through it and point us towards Christ. God, as we open up your word again today, we just pray that you would help us see the things in your word that we need to see, and may it connect deeply with our hearts. God, that you would overcome barriers that we've put up about the ways we think about things and cut through that with your truth. God, that we would experience a deeper sense of who you are. So, Father, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. And, Lord, move me out of the way as you need to so that it's your words we hear and not mine. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's start today off. We're going to be talking about prayer, the first of our four values. We're actually going to be doing these slightly out of order. So if you're thinking we're going to do prayer, people, place, purpose, we're going to talk about all of them, but not in that order. But today is the first one, which is prayer. And prayer is an interesting topic because it seems to be that prayer is one of those things that culturally is pretty normal, right? There was a study done by Barna in 2017 that showed that I think 79% of Americans still in some way, shape, or form participate in prayer over the last three-month period that they were asking about. This is still very much, no matter what your spiritual affiliation is, this is a spiritual practice that most people engage in some way. Now, what we believe about prayer and who it is that we're praying to and the common things that we pray for, when you start digging into those things, there's quite a bit more variety. Some people even, you know, don't pray to a higher power, but maybe even just pray to themselves as a form of meditation. So there's lots of different ideas about what prayer actually is. Now, as Christians, we know probably at some level that we're supposed to pray, right? That's something that kind of comes with the territory. In fact, Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is not more possible than to be alive without breathing. Now, maybe you read that and your first feeling is guilt. Anybody? Okay, you don't have to put up your hand, really. I saw one hand going up. But honestly, we sometimes look around and see other people who pray, and we think, man, I don't pray anything like them. Like, listen to how fancy that sounds. That sounds so good. And I'm certainly not opening my mouth in a prayer meeting because I'm going to sound like an idiot, right? I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. Sometimes we feel guilty maybe about our prayer life or the lack of it. But rather than coming at this today with feelings of guilt washing over you, I just want you to send that stuff away and instead look at this as an opportunity to grow, because there's something very significant about prayer that we're going to be talking about today, which is that we are actually invited to pray. We're invited into a conversation. It's not a religious duty, it's an invitation. Personally, I have struggled with prayer. You know, it's easy to justify in spiritual ways as a Christian because we can say, well, that's not really my gift, right? That's an easy way out of anything that you don't really want to do as a Christian. That's not my spiritual gift, so therefore I don't have to do that, right? That's kind of how it goes. But honestly, we're all called to pray. We're all invited to pray. And while I have struggled with this over the years, I will say that I am growing in it. And as I've been growing in prayer in different ways, which I'll talk about today a little bit, it's been amazing to see the joy and life that comes as I've been taking time to pray. It is no longer the drudgery that it once felt like it was. So, as I said, we're going to be diving into the Sermon on the Mount, where we see some of Jesus' words about prayer. This is not exhaustive, but we do see some of the things he says about prayer, both talking about the practice of prayer and how we pray, but I think as we look at this, we also see under the surface the character of the one to whom we pray, which actually is infinitely more important than how we pray. Let that sink in for a second, because it's really important. The one to whom we pray and the character of that one is infinitely more important than how we pray. All right. We'll come back to that. But let's dive in Matthew 6. If you have your Bibles here with you, you can flip there if you want. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. Matthew 6, 5 to 8 is where we're going to start. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." When you pray, don't worry about making this big public spectacle to be seen by everybody. When you pray, don't try and do it with all these fancy words to make sure that you're seen and thought of like a certain way, like you're thought of really well. God loves authenticity. He loves you to bring who you are to him, not try and polish it up with all the right religious words and phrases that you heard in church, and make sure you duplicate those so that maybe God will hear your prayer because you said it right. Anyone ever worry that God didn't hear you because you didn't say it right? I have. Maybe that's why God wasn't answering my prayer the way I thought he should, because I didn't say it in the right way. God isn't worried about the specific words or making sure that you have all the right babbling going on so that you say it with all the right, you say in Jesus' name enough times, like it's a formula. God wants you to come with authenticity. He challenged the religious leaders of the day for being what he called whitewashed tombs. The headstone was polished beautifully. It looked really nice and shiny and gorgeous, and all the lettering was perfect. But inside, all it was a rotting corpse. What good does that do? If your prayer is perfectly polished, and what's going on inside of you is just a rotting mess, what good is that? God wants to hear our heart, not hear us trying to say things the right way. And he's not impressed by us standing up in front of other people to be seen by them. Now, it's not to say that God's against us praying corporately. We see lots of examples throughout Scripture of God's people coming together in times of prayer and fasting. So we know that praying together is not bad. What Jesus is talking about, though, is those who stand up on the corners and in the synagogues and in church and make this big show of prayer so I can be seen by all of you. And you guys can all think, wow, Dave's a great prayer. And I'm going, yes, I am. Woo! Thank you very much. If that's what I'm shooting for, that's the totality of the reward I get from that prayer. Your adoration, which probably lasts until lunchtime maybe, right? When you forget all about it. Because either your stomach was so hungry because Dave talked too long, or you're so satisfied with the beautiful Tim Hortons sandwich you have after church. That's the whole reward, if that's the purpose of why I'm doing this. If I'm doing it for show, to be seen by others, if it's about the public recognition, that's all the reward there will be. And it's not much. God is, though, for praying in secret with him. He calls us and he desires us to actually spend time with him alone, away from public view, away from what other people will see. Just a thought. Imagine how weird it would be if the only time you actually spent with your spouse was when you were out in public. And the only affection you ever showed your spouse was when you were in front of other people, so they would look at you and go, wow, they've really got a great marriage. Look how much they hug and cuddle and, you know, they're talking here and they're having such a great time. If that was the only time you did that and you completely ignored your spouse at home, what would it say about your relationship? Do you have one? What happens in the secret place matters to God. If the only place we ever spend time talking to him is when we're out in front of people so they'll see us, and we never take any time for him when we're alone, what does that say about our relationship with him? Does it even say we want to spend time with him? E.M. Bounds said this, "Secret praying is the test, the gauge, the conserver of man's relation to God. What happens in the secret place betrays what's going on in the relationship." You know, we talk about prayer being a place where we go higher in worship. And we go higher in worship when we're actually experiencing intimacy and connection and relationship with God in the secret place. As we get to know him better there and experience his love for us, whoa, that was weird. As we get to experience his love for us, our own personal worship raises higher. And we adore God more because we see how good he is. And when that happens, then we come together, and it's not about showing up at church and hoping they'll do something to help us actually see anything about God. It's about, I am so filled up with God, I just want to bring that together with everyone so we can show praise to the King of Kings. It's about not about us sitting in the pews going, gee, I wonder if the preacher's going to be any good today. I wonder if the worship team's going to bring it or if it's going to be kind of, yeah. You know, it's okay. Guys, we're the choir. Do we get that? Like this corporate thing we do is a culmination of what should be happening when we're not here. This is the moment when we bring together all of the praises that we've been storing up all week, and together in a cumulative choral voice, we shout them to our God. That's what this is. So we go higher in worship when we spend this secret time with God, because then when we come together, we're ready to give him praise. We don't wait to make sure the band nails it before we decide if we're going to jump in or not. Incidentally, you guys are doing a great job today. I said earlier, I'll tell you a little bit about my prayer journey, but the secret place has been my primary place of growth in prayer. In the secret place, I have been learning to slow down, to take time of unhurried prayer, where I don't have an agenda, I don't have to worry about the next thing on my calendar, but I just slow down to actually spend time with God. And as I've been doing that, I've been learning to listen through his word, listen as I'm just spending time in prayer and silence. And it's amazing the things that you actually begin to hear from our Holy Spirit who speaks to us. Some of you came out near the end of last year to come to our Hearing God seminar. And I got to tell you, as your pastor and friend, it was such a delight to see people coming alive as they actually heard God's voice clearly, like they never had. When we actually learn to converse with our God, it does amazing things. But that's not going to happen if the only time we ever spend time in prayer is out with others. He invites us to the secret place, a place of authenticity, a place of connection. And in doing that, for me, my prayer life has gone from religious duty to absolute delight. A time that I look forward to actually getting away with God in the morning and a good cup of coffee and just sitting there with his word and spending time with him. So here, in this place of these first instructions from Jesus, we see not just, this is the way you should do this, but we see God's character. He's not looking for, you know, public religious niceties. He wants relationship with us. How incredible is that? I just want you to think about that for a second. The King of the universe, the one who created everything, who sees everything for all of eternity laid out before him like a tablecloth, and he looks down and says, Steve, I want to spend some time with you. And he says, Ben, I want to hang out with you today. And he says, Wendy, how about you just come and we sit and we talk? How about we come and spend some time together? Isn't that crazy? Seriously. That our God would want and initiate that kind of relationship with us. And Jesus goes on to actually give us a way to pray when we come to him. Not that this has to be a locked-in thing, but a model of how to pray, which also helps, again, give us a greater sense of who he actually is and the character of the God who invites us to pray. And I missed some slides, so we're going to skip past them. There we go. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Simple prayer. And I love in this prayer that we actually see the simplicity with which we can pray. 66 words. In this prayer. It's not fancy. It's not like this incredibly fancy speech of these repetitive phrases over and over that you have to say. It's not flowery. There's not endless babbling. It's simple. David Chaka, when he was here for the College of Prayer, and also what he teaches in the Transform Prayer course, is there's basically six movements of this prayer. 66 words broken down into six movements of this prayer, which just flow really nice and easy. praising the Father or Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Requesting the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Asking God to actually send his kingdom and make his reign known on earth in the same way that it is in heaven. Asking for provision, giving us the day, for this day, the bread that we need, the things that we need. Yielding our sins, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then engaging the enemy, deliver us from the evil one. Help us to move away from the evil one, away from temptation, instead in your way. And then finishing again with rejoicing in God's victory, because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's a simple structure. But it is so rich to actually pray this way. You know, I said the Transform Prayer Course is an amazing course that actually walks through the Lord's Prayer and helps you learn and grow in the richness of what this is. One of the things they do is it shows that if you really want to understand what Jesus meant when he said pray this way, it's really good to know how Jesus uses the words that are in the prayer. Does that make sense? If you want to know what he means, it wouldn't hurt to know what he means. You know what I mean? So what Transform Prayer does is actually walks through all these phrases and looks at what Jesus actually meant when he said, our Father. And I'm not going to unpack it for you today. Take Transform Prayer Course. We'll let you know when the next cohort's going on. I'm in it right now. It's fantastic. But one of the great things about praying this way is that it helps us get out of our prayer rut. Now, you may not know you have a prayer rut, but I'm guessing you got a prayer rut. Because when you go to pray, it kind of sounds like the same thing day after day after day after day. I know this has happened with my kids sometimes. We pray at night and, you know, it kind of feels like a routine that you're just kind of in and you want to break out of it. Praying this way starts to open you up to a whole different thing, because what this prayer does is it actually invites us out of just the things we think about and into God's kingdom priorities. As you go through this prayer and dive into it, you find out this is actually a real kingdom prayer that Jesus was praying. As we look into what Jesus meant by these words, we see that he was oriented towards the expansion of God's kingdom on earth. So even praying, give us this day our daily bread, when you think about where Jesus also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, like all the things you need for life, giving us this day our daily bread probably actually means the things we need to fulfill God's kingdom priorities on earth. It's a kingdom prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. It's not just about our laundry list. It's about being invited into partnership with God who is bringing his kingdom reign on earth. Lisa Turkhurst says this, the reality is my prayers don't change God, but I am convinced prayer changes me. Praying boldly boots me out of that stale place of religious habit into authentic connection with God himself. And it happens as we pray this way because God kicks us out of our regular comfort and into understanding his heart and his priorities and transforming ours as he does it. As we grow more and more in alignment with God's heart, he leads us higher in worship because we see more of who he is and we see that he's good. So Jesus calls us to authentic personal prayer, and he models prayer that isn't limited by our perspective, but rather prayer that leads us into an awareness of and a partnership in God's kingdom priorities. But there's one more piece we want to touch on briefly before we wrap this up today. And this really speaks about the invitation again to come and pray. And we're going to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God invites us to ask, to seek, to knock, to come to him with the things that are on our heart and actually ask. He invites us to come to him with our needs. He invites us to lean into him and actually bring that stuff before him and ask. Vivian Fernandez, who's a pastor in India, says that the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. How many times do we actually not experience God's grace because we never thought to ask? How many times when we're sick is the last call to the elders rather than the first? I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the hospital if you need to go in an ambulance, but do we ask God to meet us in our physical need? Do we ask God to meet us when we lose our job? Do we ask God to meet us when we're struggling with something in our family? Do we ask God to show up in the midst of the needs of life? Or do we just say, you know what? I'll figure it out on my own. James wrote in James 4, "You have not because you ask not." The thing about this invitation to ask and seek and knock is that the basis of the invitation is not so much about us, but about God's character. And there's such an incredible thing we see here, because we see God as a loving Father. We see God as one who loves us really more than we can even love our kids, right? That's the comparison Jesus gives. He says, if you, even though you're evil, because we're sinful, we're broken, we're messed up, we have all sorts of issues, in the place that we are, if we can know how to give our kids decent stuff, to bless them, to be an encouragement to them, to not give them things that would hurt them, but give them things that will actually ultimately help them, if we can manage that, how much more so God, who is perfect and sees everything and knows every part of us, if we can manage that to a decent degree, how much more do you think God can? God is a loving Father who longs to give good gifts to his kids. Lots of times we don't even bother to ask. The other piece of this, though, that really matters is that he longs to give good gifts to his kids. It means he doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for, because sometimes we ask for stupid things. Right? We ask for things that ultimately to us are going to be more damaging in the long run than good for us. Why would God give us that if he's a loving Father? Even I know how to sort that out as a dad. If my kids ask me to buy him a sports car, I'm going to say no. Not because I don't want him to have a sports car, but because he's probably going to kill himself in it because it goes too fast, right? God knows how to give us good gifts. He gives us what is actually good for us. So when we ask for things, sometimes he'll give us something a little different than what we ask for, because he's a loving Father and he knows what we need. In fact, interestingly, the parallel passage of this in Luke, when Jesus says this, it says, "How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit," or "to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Best gift. God knows how to give us good things, but he invites us to actually come and ask. You are invited to come and pray. E.M. Bounds says that prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. This is not a religious duty that you have to. This is a relationship that you get to. Do we get that? This is spending time with someone who is crazy about you and loves you so much that even in the midst of all of your junk and garbage, sent his son Jesus to die so that you could be pulled out of that into relationship with him. That's how much he loves you. Yeah, he wants to spend some time with you. So we're invited to come as we are with all of our stuff, all of our brokenness, all of our quirks and weirdness, all of our whatever we carry with us. We don't need to do this to impress anyone. We're doing this simply to get to know God more, to join God in what he's doing, to ask, to seek, to knock, trusting that when we do that, he's going to give us good gifts. So, as we wrap this up today, I have two challenges for you. Just two things. This week, I want to challenge you to meet with God in the secret place. He's inviting you and saying, come away with me to the secret place. Come spend some time with me. Away from all your other worries and your other priorities and your other busyness and the other chaos of your life. Away from all the other people who are grabbing for your attention all the time. Come away with me. Whether it's for a short time, whether it's for a long time, but meet God in the secret place and just pray your heart. Don't worry about the right words. Maybe use the Lord's Prayer as a model, but kind of just go off of that and launch into some different places. But get away in the secret place and just spend some time with him and see how he would shape you. So that's the first thing, okay? Homework assignment. School's starting, time for homework, right? All right, so this week get to the secret place, go spend some time with God. But today, this is the other challenge. Ask God for something before you leave here. Here's what we do. We do this every week. We kind of get you to ease into the service because we start off the service always with songs of praise to God to kind of remember that he's actually God and we're not, right? We start that way. But then we get to the message. We kind of take some time to explore his word. And then afterwards, we give you time to respond. We give you space to actually work out and wrestle some things out with God. So here's what I want you to do during our response time. I'm going to give you some quiet, actually, right after the message and as the worship team's coming up. And we're going to stop so you have space to actually ask God for something. Ask him for something that's on your heart. Something that you've been wrestling with. Something that you're just agonizing over. Something that you're worried about. Something that you have questions about. Whatever. Ask him. Just ask. That's it. Is that simple enough? Does that feel really, really hard? For some of you, I think it's going to be. For some of us, we like to be able to do things so much on our own or figure things out or be independent that to actually ask God is going to be really difficult. But I want to challenge you to just give it a try, okay? So tell you what we're going to do. I'll give you a moment to think about what you want to ask. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and then I'll give you more space so that you can just quiet. You don't have to say it out loud. God knows what's going on in your head. You can just ask him, okay? And see if he says something. See if there's something that just stirs in your heart from his word that he just wants to communicate to you. And then we'll take some more time through our worship response, through some songs that we're going to sing, and there's more space to wrestle with him about this today. There's going to be the prayer room open with our prayer team in there. And they're going to be ready to pray with you if you'd like them to pray with you. We'll take the offering. All that stuff will happen during our response time. But let's take a moment and just think about what we want to ask. Then I'll lead us in prayer. Then you get to ask. And then we'll continue on in our response. Okay? So team, why don't you guys come on up as we're doing this, okay? Let's all bow our heads and just be quiet before the Lord. Think about what you want to ask him this morning.